All right, good morning, everybody. It is Sunday, September 14th. Welcome to those who are listening online. And there is a worksheet for today, which is attached below the recording if you'd like to look it up or print it off and follow along. We are starting a new study for this fall on Christology. Christology is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so today we're just going to do an introductory lesson, and hopefully we can get that done in 15 minutes. If not, we'll go into next week. It's pretty straightforward stuff. All right. So I've got a brief outline there for you. It's on the front and back, and you're welcome to fill out whatever you want. If you need the worksheet, they're back on the back table. And so I just start with a very simple question, and that is, what is the purpose of the Bible? Create faith.
Know that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm sorry?
How God talks to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Helps people build relationships.
That's good. What else? It is the foundation of our faith. All these things are good, and they are all part of the purpose of the Bible. I would say the overarching main purpose of the Bible is to share, to tell us the redemption that God has for his creation. That's really the overall story of the Bible, that God is redeeming, buying back his creation, which was lost. So that's the whole story. It is a love story, because God loves us and loves his creation and wants to restore it. And so the Bible is the story of God's redemption of us and his creation. I want you to turn, please, to Luke 24, 27. And once you got it, I will go ahead and read it. This is Jesus, by the way, speaking. These are the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them after the resurrection, and they were puzzled what was going on. And then Jesus said these words, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the two talking points that I want to bring out is, first of all, Jesus himself, out of Luke 24, teaches us that all scripture points to him. All scripture points to him. To say that another way, you should be able to find Jesus in every verse of the Bible. Yeah. In fact, that's a good way to read your Bible or do a Bible study. When you read a section or a verse, say, "What is this teaching me about Jesus?" Okay? And then the last point, which you've already said, Scripture tells one story, and that is God saving his creation through Christ. God saving his creation through Christ. By the way, it's great that you're saved and you're forgiven, you know that, but that's not the full redemption of God. The full redemption of God is all creation, of which we are a part. All of creation will be restored. Along the way, we get saved, which I'm thankful for. But we're not the main event. Sorry, Bill, you're not the main event. All right? Any comments or questions on that? Pretty easy introduction there. Let's take a look at just a couple of passages in the Old Testament where we see Jesus. So everybody turn to the first book of the Bible, the third chapter of the Bible, and the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. I always wish they had numbered this Genesis 3:16. I know, wouldn't that have been nice and echoed in John? But those dumb monks probably had too much ale that day. All right, so this is after the fall into sin, and God is meting out the various punishments that are going to happen. And buried in that is this verse 15, where he gives the promise. And God, Yahweh, says to Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise his heel." I forget the exact words.
I don't
"And you shall bruise his heel." Okay.
So what he's talking about is a fight. Now that Adam and Eve brought sin to the world, now there's a fight, right, between the two seeds. We know what the two seeds are. That would be believers and unbelievers, or the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So there's going to be a fight. But in there is buried this promise. What happens when you bring your heel down on the head of a serpent? You kill it. You kill it. So there's the promise there. And another thing to point out is the word seed here that is found in Genesis 3:15. The word seed normally refers to your offspring, right? And so often seed in Scripture is used in the plural. It's a plural noun, right? Your seed. Here it is used in the singular, which is significant. So there is one seed who will crush the serpent. And of course we know his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? Important for you to know your plurals and singulars in Hebrew. All right, take a look at Isaiah 52 and 53. We're not going to read the whole thing. Elder Yangel, how are you?
Sorry to interrupt.
No, you're fine. Is Anastasia learning anything, or is she a little slow today?
Always.
They're getting ready for the baptism. Some baptism happening today. Oakley Claire Gow. Yeah, our granddaughter.
Man, I ran out of I'll find some.
Someone asked me, he said, are you going to get emotional? This is your first baptism. I said, actually, this is my sixth baptism for our grandchildren.
I bet it's emotional every time. That is so cool.
That is cool.
What a privilege, a blessing.
All right, so take a look at Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. We're not going to read through this, but I believe it starts in 52:17 or somewhere in there, near the end of 52. This is called the Suffering Servant Song of Isaiah. There are four Suffering Servant songs. This is the longest one. It starts at the end of 52. Verse 13 is where it starts and goes into 53. You've heard these words. They're read almost every Good Friday. But what I'm getting at is what is described here is what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. So when you read through those verses, you'll see he's going to suffer, he's going to be punished, he's going to die. All of those things that happened to him are described. And then that same thing, which we always read on Maundy Thursday, you'll turn to Psalm 22. You'll recognize the words from Psalm 22 pretty quickly. In fact, Jesus quotes them. But in Psalm 22... Everybody got it? You know the opening words of that song. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said those words from the cross. And then it goes on to describe the crucifixion, in some detail actually, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So these are just three quick Bible verses to show how Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. Of course, there are many, many, many more. These are sort of the three of the bigger ones that are there that teach us. Now, my follow-up question there is, where else can you recall Jesus being hinted at or spoken about in the Old Testament? I'll give you one example. The sacrifice of Isaac on the mountain by Abraham. That is certainly a foreshadowing of what would happen to Christ when his father would kill him. Where else do you see it in the Old Testament? Moses lifting up the bronze serpent. Jesus quotes that in the Gospels. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Where else do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? How about the flood? Do you ever think of the flood as a prefigurement of Jesus Christ, right? Condemnation of sin, but also the washing away of sin. Bonnie, what else?
Joshua
and the conquest of the Holy Land, right? In fact, Joshua is the Hebrew version of, anybody?
Jesus.
Of Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Okay. I'm sorry? Yeah, we just mentioned that. Yep. Yep. Where else do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? How about the enslavement in Egypt everybody under sin and captured, and then Moses, who's a prefigurement of Christ also, then leads them out in victory through the Red Sea. Where else do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? Anybody else? Once you get going on this, you can't stop, actually. Anybody else think of any other stories? Genesis 3:15, right? All right, well, you get... Yeah. It doesn't matter. Pick any passage. We'll find Christ in it. Because Christ is in the entire Bible. What's that? Ruth. Oh, yeah. The whole story of Ruth, or the kinsman redeemer. That's a huge type of Christ, right? Joseph forgiving his brothers is a type of Christ. Absolutely. After they deliberately sinned against him. In fact, they wanted him dead. Yeah. So now, right. Once you get rolling, you go, oh, Christ is everywhere. All right. So now the deeper question is, why is it important that we read the Old Testament with Jesus in mind? Why is that important?
Because he's what? So you're saying that...
You can get there.
I know. So it's a story of God buying back us of his creation, and he does so through Jesus. So
yeah. Right, the story is in the entire Bible. In fact, there's a phrase that's called the crimson thread of redemption. And you start with the crimson thread of redemption at Genesis 3:15, and it just weaves through all of Scripture. Of course, the red ties in with Jesus' blood, right? Crimson red of redemption, and you just see it being woven all through Scripture. What happens when you remove Jesus from the Old Testament? What does the Old Testament become then for people? And some people... becomes law and punishment, right? It's Christless. And then we don't have anything to do with the Old Testament anymore, right? It's all about the New Testament, which is not good thinking, all right? The Old Testament teaches us wonderful things about our Savior and about sin and punishment and redemption and forgiveness. It's all over there. So that's why it's important to see Jesus in the Old Testament. All right, let's take a look at a couple of New Testament verses. This might be as far as we get today. That's the next section. So first of all, let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Is it getting cold? Is the water getting cold?
It's good.
Well, we got like half an hour yet. We don't want Oakley screaming because cold water because the elders failed her.
She won't.
You know this is the senior pastor's granddaughter.
Like sneaking in.
Couldn't resist. Ben is so good. All right. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, let me ask you a general question about the Sermon on the Mount. Would you say that section is law or gospel? The answer is law. It's all law. The Sermon on the Mount is all law. What Jesus is doing, let's see, how can I summarize this? So Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew is divided into five books. Okay? Matthew is very Jewish in his thinking, and he divides it up. The first section that Matthew deals with after the birth narrative, right, and the Magi and all that stuff, is he deals, first of all, with the law. So he's reenacting the Old Testament story. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is just a retelling of the Mosaic law from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And so you remember Jesus' words in there. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at anyone else lustfully, you've already committed adultery. You have said, da-da-da, but I say to you, so Jesus is reinterpreting the law according to the spirit of the law and making it impossible for anybody to keep. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of the law. When you get done with the law, you should say, who then can be saved? That's the only solution with the law. Now, I'm not going to do this. The law condemns. And so buried right in the middle of this in chapter 5, in verse 17... is a really profound statement by Jesus. He says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to what? Fulfill them. So the law and the prophets don't go away, but in Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We're not going to do it. That's why Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everybody should be gasping for air and saying, I'm lost. I can't do this. That's the purpose of the law, is to crush you and to say, I'm hopeless. Then the gospel comes in and says, we got it taken care of. I've come to fulfill what you can't do. Really important verse there in Matthew 5:17. And then in John 1, we're not going to read this. This is the prologue to John. In the beginning was the Word, right? Starts just like Genesis. So again, a tie-in with the Old Testament, this crimson thread that runs through. And so the apostle picks up the verbiage and imagery of Genesis, how God's Word created everything there is, and now this Word now becomes flesh and lives among us, full of grace and mercy. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And then I do want to turn to Colossians 1, one of the greatest unappreciated passages of Scripture. In fact, all of Colossians 1 is an incredible chapter. You should take some serious time to study that and just unpack everything that's in there. It is one of the greatest testaments to Christ and his Christology. Paul just shines here in his vocabulary. Just outstanding. Maybe we should study Colossians next. So in Colossians 1, we have these verses 15 through 20, which is talking about the preeminence of Christ. I'm going to read them to you. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Notice, by the way, the reconciliation, which is the story of the Bible, is for what in verse 20? What is God reconciling? It's not a hard question. What is God reconciling in verse 20? Everything. Not just you. Everything in heaven and earth God is reconciling to himself through the blood of Christ. Again, there are many more passages in the New Testament we could go through, but those are some of the big heavyweights. So two discussion questions on the backside, and then we'll end. How do the Gospels present Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? Does anybody know how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled in the Gospels? Isn't it like 300, over 300 or something? Yeah, it's some unbelievable number. And then the mathematicians go to work on that and go, what are the chances of one man fulfilling all of those prophecies spaced over 1,000 or 2,000 years? And the chance is one in, you know, a number we can't even understand that that would happen. So if we would do a study on how the Gospels show Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, we would be here until Christ returns. There's just so many places where that happens. Based on the Colossians reading, the second question is, what does it mean when we say all things hold together in him? It's a profound Christological statement. Did you ever think that all things held together in Christ? We don't even think that way, do we? Do you know what keeps this universe going? That would be the Word of God. Because the Word of God called it into existence and sustains it. Do you know when this world will end? When God says, it's done. And just like His Word created it and sustains it, in the end His Word will say, today is the last day, we're done. I don't think we understand and appreciate the depth of the power and love of God. He holds the entire universe together and keeps it going and takes care of it and loves it. Us too, of course. We're part of it. When you think of the size and scope of the universe, I mean, who's running this show? You know, there's only one being that can do that. It is all done through Christ, who is the Word made flesh. Christ is the one who holds and sustains all things in Himself. Even the death of Charlie Kirk, He holds that together. Okay? So I hope that deepens a little bit your understanding of Christology and the preeminent role of Christ in the Bible and in our life. All right, we'll stop there. And we'll pick up on the cross as the center next week. Shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for coming and redeeming Your creation spirit. Thank You for giving us the faith to believe in Christ our Savior. In His name, amen.